We'll continue this second half by looking at the positive aspects of love, or the characteristics of love, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. That's what we have been considering. We've looked at the negative characteristics. If you recall, I mentioned that this is one of those good ways of teaching, that the apostle, led by the Holy Spirit, gives us a negative, mixes it with the positive. However, what I did is to separate them so we can see the negatives by themselves and the positives by themselves. So well, now we begin with the first characteristic of love, the positive characteristic of love. The first apostle says patience, because he says love is patient. Or if we may translate it the way it is in the Greek, because it's present tense, it means the love keeps on being patient. Now that goes back to what I was explaining before, the break. Keeps on, in other words, it would have been nice if what we're saying is like this, love keeps on. That would have been nice. And there is a tense in the Greek, present tense, that shows this. But what we have here is iterative, means it goes on, stop, goes on, stop, goes on. But it would have been nice for love to be this way. But because of our sin nature, it is not that way. Rather, the one that is more realistic is this one. It goes on, stop just for a twinkle of an eye, picks up right back. Once back, the believer is in fellowship. And so this is the way I translated. It keeps on being patient. Now, there is a definite article before the word love, which shows we are talking about a specific, a unique kind of love, which is the divine love, and that is the thing that we have been studying. If you recall, I indicated sometime last week that human love cannot sustain marriage alone. It's impossible. You have to have this divine love to truly have a meaningful marriage relationship. There are too many people who are married and they're putting up with each other simply because they know nothing about this divine love. But in any case, we're going to be seeing it, and you see why it becomes important for, first of all, for the two people married, for them to be believers, and secondly, for them to be living a spirit-filled life. Now, the word patience here is actually the Greek word makrotumieo. M-A-K-R-O-T-U-M-E-O. Macro tomato. It means to be patient, all right, but it means to long to be under long suffering or to forbear. Now this is one of those things that we think about and we say patience, but if you go again something like in the Greek or in the Hebrew, amazingly, you will really find a word that truly means this, especially in the Hebrew. The Hebrew, you won't find that word. Rather, what you will see is that when you pick up some English Bible, you will see them translate patience in the Old Testament. What they are really translating is the word in the Hebrew that means to be slow to anger. That's what they translate patience in the Old Testament. Or, if they're not translating that word, they may be translating another Hebrew word, mashaak. M-A-S-H-A-K, Mashaak. That may be another word that they translate patience in the Old Testament, because we don't have a Hebrew word that translates into patience in English. And so, if that is the case, that's the actual meaning of that word, Mashaak, means to draw or to prolong or to continue. Now, it means also, it could mean to be deferred or postponed. So then, our question, or in considering our subject, what then does it mean to be patient? What does it mean to be patient? Well, to be patient means at least two things. First of all, it means to be very understanding.
To be patient means to be very understanding, either of a person or of the circumstances. Now, to provide you this meaning, I refer you to Matthew chapter 18, verse 26. Actually, we'll just jump right inside a passage. It says, "The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.'" Now, this, what we're considering in Matthew 18:26, is in the context of a proverb that our Lord gave in connection with the kingdom of God. But here, he was dealing with two servants who owed their masters, and one of them owed the other one something. Well, the one who owed a lot more money went to his master and requested for leniency, so to say, and the master granted it. But the other one, who is owed a little bit by another servant, wanted to kill him for not paying him back. Well, so when we go here, we see the word that is translated, "Be patient with me." Then all it means is this: he is begging for clemency from his master. In requesting for his master to be patient, he's saying to him, "Please bear with me. Please be understanding with me, so that somewhere, somehow, I may work out my debt with you." So that's understanding is an important aspect of being patient. A person who doesn't have understanding can never be patient with somebody else. Now, you can tell, and women know this more than anyone else, how they're patient with children. You know, those little age, you know, when they all do all those kind of things, they have understanding. They're patient with the little thing, as they say. And yet, why? Because they understand that that child is very helpless. There's nothing sometimes things he or she does, it's not even aware of it. So that's where patience comes, is understanding. Now, if you still are not convinced that understanding is involved, let me also put another passage, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. Proverbs 14:29. Proverbs 14:29 says, because he puts both of them now together, it says, "A patient man has" what? "Great understanding." So you see that patience must always go with understanding. "But a quick-tempered man displays folly." So, in effect, the very first thing that one has to have in order to be patient is to be very an understanding person. The second thing that patience means here means to be in control of yourself. And not only of yourself, but of things around you. When a person is patient, there is the absence of anger. Now, two passages, at least in Proverbs, speak to this meaning of patience. One of them is Proverbs 15, verse 18. Proverbs 15, 18. In fact, both of the passages I want to refer to are in Proverbs. Proverbs 15, 18 says, "A hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel." In other words, when a person is patient, whatever is explosive, he brings it to rest. In other words, doesn't allow it to continue to escalate. Proverbs 16, verse 32, puts it in another way. Proverbs 16, 32. This is where it says, "Better a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his temper than the one who takes a city." In other words, patience is a virtue that is more important than anything. So when a person is patient, like I mentioned before, definitely that person will avoid things that are very explosive. So when the apostle says that love is patient, he's saying that whenever you find love, or wherever you find it, you will find understanding. For without being understanding with a person, what he does will immediately irritate you. But if you're an understanding person, you will now be very quick to pass judgment on what you just saw from that person. You'll be very careful. You will examine the facts carefully before you make your judgment about that person. So what happens is that when a person is patient, is that he himself becomes a very restrained individual. Very restrained. In fact, Vines, in his theological dictionary, gives us this definition. It says, patience is the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. Repeat, the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb under trial. So then it is the opposite of being despondent. That is the thing that we have here. When a person is such that he or she has a great understanding about a person, about the situation, that person is going to be patient. Without it, you cannot be patient. So then the first non-positive characteristic of love then is patience. So if you say you love a person, are you being patient with them? Are you very understanding with them? This is an issue that we have to deal with when we talk about a positive aspect of love. The second characteristic of love is kindness. For the apostle writes, he said, love is kind. Now the word kind is actually a verb from the Greek word kres to omaya. C-H-R-E-S-T-E-U-O-M-A-I. Christo-O-M-A-I. It means to show oneself mild. To be a mild person. It also means to be kind. It means to be merciful or to be loving. Now, this Greek word that we have here is found in only in biblical writing, because the people who wrote the classical Greek, they don't use that word. They never used it. Now, even then, it is only found here in the entire New Testament. So that this word is really what they call hapax legomena. In other words, this is the only Greek word found in only this passage in the entire New Testament. Because of this, we do know that even in the Old Testament, there is no word for kind in the Hebrew. That's amazing. They don't have a direct word that you will find or translate directly into kind. Rather, the words that they have actually means being good. That's sometimes when we see kind in the Old Testament translated that way, you should realize that they are speaking of a Hebrew verb that means to be good. It means to be kind. It means to be merciful to a person. So then when you put kindness, when you think about kindness, what we're doing is this. You are putting your compassion into action. You have compassion towards a person, and you put that compassion into action. That is being kind. So then, unless a person has this, you cannot really claim to have love. So that basically, kindness means being good to a person. That's really what all boils down, being basically good to a human being or to another person. When you do that, you are being kind. And at that instant, you are manifesting the attitude of love, the positive one. So then we have seen the first two characteristics, patience and kindness. Now these first two characteristics of love are chiefly attitudes that of course will lead to certain actions. But most of the other characteristics that we're about to consider now are mostly actions, mostly actions. So then we come to the third characteristics of love, that is found in verse 6. And it reads this way, it says, it rejoices with the truth. So rejoicing with the truth is the third characteristic. Literally, it is better to say in truth rather than with truth. Although most translations use with truth. Now the reason I say it's best to use in truth is because the first half of verse 6 was making a contrast, and there we clearly see the word in unrighteousness. So then, here now, when we see it in the second half, we should also go back and say in truth. Now the word truth though should be understood as something in contrast to unrighteousness. So I would take this to mean things that are pleasing to God, or things when related to God will not cause anyone to sin. This is what truth here means. So if unrighteousness relates to that which displeases God, then of course the truth here must represent that which pleases God. Now I say this again because of that contrast. The contrast is between unrighteousness and truth. Now we've also noted that the word rejoicing being a very visible demonstration of an inner joy in a person. So what love does is that whenever it sees anything good, it causes an outward rejoicing in the person who loves. For example, something good happens to someone you love, you are generally glad for them, or you should be glad for them. This will be contrary to those who do not love that person, since they may be filled with jealousy or resentment. Love, as we know, is always satisfied in the goodness that it sees. So what we are saying is that when there is love, it expresses satisfaction with that which promotes righteousness and goodness. Whatever you see, love. So there is, of course, another implication to rejoicing in truth. If you really have divine love, and that is this, every divine love can withstand the truth. Every divine love can withstand the truth. There are too many people who don't want you to tell them the truth. They just want you to love them, but they don't want to know the truth from you. And they claim, or whatever it is, they say, well, I love you, but don't tell me the truth. That is not what we have here. If you have true love, it must be able to withstand truth. So then, if a person claims to love you, but cannot withstand truth from that person, then it casts doubt to the reality of the love that exists between those two people. So then, truth, or rejoicing for truth, will be such that a person who has it will welcome the truth no matter how it hurts. And generally, truth hurts. Generally. Very rarely do anyone come across truth and it doesn't hurt. So if you're afraid of hearing the truth from someone because you claim to love them, it is very likely that you really don't love them, or you do not at least have the type of love that we're studying. So people who are in love, in the true sense, do not deal with each other on the basis of deception or falsehood, because that cannot be classified as true love. True love will be strong enough to withstand whatever truth it hears or knows. When there is no true love, people begin to play games, as they say, camouflage and deceive each other, because they are afraid, if I tell him or her the truth, I will, you know, lose him or lose her. But if there is true love, it will withstand every truth. The fourth characteristic, which is positive of love that is given to us, is this. It offers protective covering. It offers protective covering. Protective covering. And I use this word together. Protective covering. Now, though in our English version it says it always protects. However, this literally means it referring to love covers all things. That's why I use the word protective covering. Now, almost every other English translation uses the word bear in this passage, in this phrase, where it says love bears all things. But in my mind, the rendering that you find in the NIV is the closest to the intended meaning in our passage, as I will demonstrate in a little while. Now, the word protect comes from the Greek word stegeo. S-T-E-G-O, stegeo. That is the word that is translated protect or bear in most English Bible, in that verse, verse 6, where it says, 7, where it says love protects. Now, how do we understand this word? If we go to a basic lexicon, like Bauer, Art, and Gingrich, it says the meaning of that word is cover, pass over in silence, or keep confidential, or bear, or stand, or endure. However, Professor Kask of Schleswig made an extensive study of this word, and this is reported to us in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament by Cato, Volume 7, from pages 585 to about 587, and from what he has given to us, we have a better understanding of that Greek word, stegeo. So the word stegeo came from an Indo-European language meaning to cover. That is the primary root from which it comes, or to conceal. So it was also used in the sense of providing a roof over a house. That is to say, to keep it covered. The covering being for protection, all right? And that is how the word came to mean to protect. Now, not only did it have the meaning of to protect, but also it meant to ward off or to hold back. So it was applied especially to sheep in the sense of being watertight. If water cannot come through inside a sheep, they will use the word stegeo to describe it. So this is the way that eventually this word came to mean to protect or to ward off, leading to some other meanings such as to endure, to support, or to bear. Now, it definitely also means to keep secret or to be silent. So the thing is, there are many possible ways of translating this word. So the question that we have to understand is, how best should we understand or translate it in our passage? But to do this, it would be necessary to establish its meaning by looking at very other passages that it was used in the New Testament to give us an idea of what the best way to translate this word. Now, this word is only used four times in the entire New Testament, and in all of those cases, it was used by the Apostle Paul. We will examine the first three cases before we come to the more difficult one, which is our passage, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. That's the more difficult passage. So let's begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. We're trying to establish the best way to translate stegeo, since there are several meanings possible. Now, 1 Corinthians 9:12 says, if others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. And I even use the word put up. Many other translations, like the New American Standard and the New King James Version, all translate their endure. Of course, the King James Version, the old one, used the word suffer. So if you look at this, the context, it makes it hardly possible to, for me, in my mind at least, to think that endure is an appropriate way to translate it, even though that's what the New American Standard used. The thing is, if you look at the context, is there anything in the context that warrants the use of enduring something? No, because the Apostle Paul has been speaking about his right as an apostle, his right to be supported by the churches that he had helped establish, and that in doing so, that they should support him. It's a right given to him by God and by the law. And so he says, for this, for example, I give you a flavor in verse 7 of 1 Corinthians. Look at what he says in verse 7. He says, who serves as a soldier at his own expense? No one. You can't find a soldier that is unpaid or that supports himself. He has to be supported by the government that has sent him or that has recruited him to function as a soldier. Say, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of his grapes? No one. Everyone who does that must have to eat of their labor. Who tends their flock and does not drink the milk of it? These are the issues. So you can see that what the apostle is talking about is his right to be supported by these churches. So I do not see any reason or any support for all the translations to use the word endure or suffer. So to me, the apostle is arguing that here they have the right. He and Barnabas have the right to be supported by the Corinthians. But when he used the word stegeo, I think the best way is to say they have refrained from exercising that right that they hold. In other words, this is a perfect meaning because the word hold back is a part of the meaning of stegeo. So then, this is one way we can see that in one way, we can say refrain. That's one way we can use that word. Now, the second passage and the third passage where that word is used is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 3. Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 and 3. And all we're still trying to do is just to establish the correct meaning or the best meaning for that word stegeo. So that when we begin to see, when he says love stegeos, then we will understand what it means. In First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 3, it reads this way. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. Verse 5, it says, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Now, the expression there, could stand or could not stand in the negative, actually comes from the word stegeo. So here, definitely, the meaning is very clear that the apostle is saying that they could no longer stand, they could no longer endure to be without knowing exactly what was going with them spiritually, so that he had to send Timothy to go and teach them the word of God or to continue to encourage them. So then, what we have seen so far is that stegeo should always be translated based on the context in which it appears. So with this meaning, then we'll come now to our difficult passage, which almost everyone admits is a very difficult passage because of that word stegeo. Now the difficulty in the passage may be seen from the various ways that many people have tried to translate the word stegeo. For example, there is one Bible that translated this way, tolerates all things. And that's the Luther's Bible. Luther's Bible translated tolerates all things. Another one says excuses all things. Another one says endures all things. And the other one says restrains all things. Now, the point is that there have been several attempts to capture the meaning of this word. Some of these meanings could easily be ruled out and say they couldn't possibly be the case. For example, that translation that says excuses all wrongs or all things cannot possibly be a correct translation because, first of all, there is no lexical base. In other words, there is nothing in the lexicon that will give validity to that meaning. And secondly, there is no where the Bible says excuse all things in the sense that you don't realize that somebody did something wrong, so you excuse it. No, that's not what the intention is. However, there's another word, endure, which New American Standard uses. I don't think this can possibly apply to this passage. Why? Because in the next two sentences, two phrases, we find the endurance being the issue. So then, if we accept that this word means endurance here, that means that the Apostle Paul is repeating himself. But this is very unlikely, because the words that he has been using here have been carefully chosen so as to bring us the understanding of the characteristic of love. So based on all these factors, I am convinced that the best way to translate what we have here is to say cover. In other words, love covers all things. Now this meaning, love covers all things, I believe it to be correct for two reasons. First of all, the root of this word means to cover. There is another reason why I believe this translation to be correct, and that is it has some biblical support from other passages in the Bible. For example, it has one support from the Old Testament and a second support from the New Testament. The first support in the Old Testament, by that I'm referring to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Proverbs 10, verse 12. Proverbs 10, 12 says, hatred stirs up dissension, but love covers over all wrongs. So that makes that to be more valid. Love covers all wrongs. Well, just in case we say it's still in the Old Testament, let's go to the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 talks, at least writes in the same way. This is the way we can translate that. And I have it translated this way. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. Now that we have established that the best meaning is to cover, now we are ready to explain what the apostle says when he says, true love covers all things. First, let me say that this does not mean that one covers, or that love covers, a crime committed by somebody that you love. That's not the meaning. But what we have here is a characteristic which is very protective in nature. In other words, what I call the protective characteristic of love means is this, that when a person wrongs you or does something to you on a personal basis, you are not eager to expose him or her. That's what it says. If somebody does you something wrong and you have love, you are not eager. You're not dying to expose them. In other words, you do not put his sins or her sins for the news media for everyone to read. That's what we're saying here. If there is divine love, instead of exposing that person, you will try to help that person recover from his failures and continue probably with his spiritual growth, or if it's not, to present him the gospel. Now, the protective aspect of love is that when you have it, you are then very eager to protect the privacy of the individual. He may have cheated you, he may have done something wrong to you, but out of love, you neglect that, you're not concerned with it, and you continue to act and behave as if nothing has happened. Now, this is not what we call suffering in silence. You know, people suffer in silence. That's not what we're talking about. If you have to suffer in silence, then you haven't got the love yet. When you protect a person by covering his sins that he's committed towards you, or some wrongs that he's done towards you, you must immediately put those failures in the right perspective. And how do you do that? By this we mean, you do not do things, or you do not act in such a way, in a way that is indicative of what he or she has done to you. In other words, you're not trying to get even. You put that thought, that consideration of what he or she has done to you,
and get it away, far away from your thinking when you deal with that person. And you do not dwell in pain or the anguish that the person has caused you because of that failure. And that is what we mean by being protective in love. The protective nature of love, no doubt, includes that idea of protecting someone from any harm. But the emphasis here has to do with protecting the object of love from those who are on the outside. And that in terms of failures. This says to me that most people who run around and complain about their spouse's failures and things like that are not helping themselves. For the more they do so, the more they complain about the failures of their spouses, the more they hurt themselves, because it's as they complain and complain, they create bitterness in their soul. And so this is why it is not necessary for anyone who claims to love, especially for married people, to run around and complain about X and Y and what your husband did to you or didn't do to you, or what your wife did or didn't do. These things do not help love, because love protects, love covers things. So that's why personally I really don't want to know any details of spouses. When I talk to people who are having problems in marriages, I don't want to know any detail. And sometimes I've had people who say, well, let me tell you. I say, no, I don't want to hear. All I want to know is that there is a definite principle. And all you need to do is give that principle to the person or the persons involved. Let them begin to apply those principles instead of hearing the details of who did what and who didn't do what. In other words, true love never exposes a person, even when you are mad. When you are mad, then you begin to talk and say things that you don't mean or things you mean. Whatever, in either way it comes out, the same result, that is exposure. You're exposing the person you love. True love never exposes the person that he or she loves. Now, some people may say, well, if there is something good about telling about the wrong my husband just did to me or my wife just did to me, I want somebody to listen so that I can get it off my chest. Well, my response is this. It may feel good to you to do that because psychology encourages you to do that. But that's not the Bible way. The Bible way says love covers all wrongdoing. It doesn't expose it. It doesn't talk about it. So this is the issue that we have here. Now, so you may say, well, I understand this, that I can use love to cover those who are intimate to me. What about those who are not? Well, you meet a stranger, for example. You say, how can I use love to demonstrate this aspect of love? Now, the principle is still going to be the same. If you have divine love towards that total stranger, if there is such a thing, you will not become eager to hold whatever they have done against you against them. You don't want to do that. Of course, we should always remember now that there's a difference between exposing a crime and holding a personal injury done to you. What we're speaking here is any wrong that will aggravate or will cause you some annoyance. That immediately, if you have divine love, you will immediately not make an issue of that wrong. You let it go, and that's what we mean by covering all things. So true love covers in the sense that the believer who has it is not eager to expose the object of his love. Well, because of our meeting today, I'm going to call this a few minutes short, and so we will pick up the fifth characteristic next week. Let's pray. As we close this morning, we have been studying about the issue of love, but if there's anyone here who has not really appropriated the true love of God, let me explain this to you. God so loved the world, and that by this it means you. God loved you so much that he gave his son Jesus Christ on the cross to die for your sins so that you can have life. And so that's why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life through his name. That's an option that's given to you. There is no other way that you can come to God except by Christ. And that's why Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. You say, how can I be sure? How can I know? Well, there's only one way. It is by faith. Simply because in faith, you only put in your trust, implicit trust in the person and the work of Christ. There is nothing that God is asking you to do except to believe that his son died on your behalf. And you can do so where you're sitting right now, if you've never done so in your life. And this opportunity, once you say to God the Father that you're trusting his son Jesus Christ, at that instant, you become a child of God. And forever, you will experience, you will be a beneficiary of an unchanging love from God. Those who do not accept this, meanwhile, they may be enjoying the general love of God. But in the end, they will experience the justice of God because they can no longer relate with the love of God because they rejected Christ. And so then, if you're in that situation, the best thing for you now is to make that decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be the time for you to come under this great love that we have been studying. And Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for what you do for us. We're thankful for everything. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us with these characteristics of love so that as we function on a daily basis, we can relate to these things. So in the end, we'll bring glory and honor to our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.